1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice with me at verse 13. It's by way of introduction here tonight. I want for us to consider the question here this evening, how do I win over temptation? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Notice again here, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common. You just don't know what I am experiencing. All the temptations we experience, somebody else has experienced it at some point in time. Notice it's common to man, but God is faithful. In fact, Lamentations 3 says that great is God's faithfulness, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, someone has said, opportunity only knocks once, temptation leans on the doorbell. I want you to consider that we often will experience temptation even in the same areas of our lives. Now, by way of introduction here tonight, I want for us to consider some myths or some misunderstandings related to temptation. Listen to me, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. A first myth that I want to address is this. To be tempted is sin. There are some who beat themselves up simply because they experience temptation. It's not a sin to have the temptation because Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil. I want you to consider it's yielding to temptation that's a sin. Notice it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We'll talk about those three. I've mentioned this before. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what I believe he's referring to here. Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, that's a myth. To be tempted is sin. No, it's the yielding to temptation that is the sin. A second myth I want to address. Spiritually mature people are not bothered by temptation. Spiritually mature people are not bothered by temptation. Well, if that's the case, then why was the sinless Son of God bothered with temptation in the wilderness? Again, he was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Again, he was led by the Spirit of God to be tempted in the wilderness. Third myth related to temptation. Temptation will decrease once a habit or sin is dealt with. I should have read this verse when we were back there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What's he saying here? All right, you think you're standing. You think you're overcoming this temptation. Yeah, I can handle this now. That's when Paul says, watch out, because that's when you're going to fall. So notice here again, temptation will not necessarily decrease. And in fact, we may be tempted in other ways when we think we're standing strong. Number four, fourth myth related to temptation. God is displeased when I am tempted to sin. God is displeased when I am tempted to sin. Notice with me Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Again, in relation to Jesus Christ, in the context of His temptation in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3, verses 17 and following, in the context of Christ's baptism, is in verse 16 it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, until he was tempted. That's not what the Bible says. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So notice here again, God is not displeased when we face temptation to sin. In fact, we'll see this here in a moment, but James chapter 1, verse 12 says that God actually honors us and gives us a crown when we endure temptation. So again, that's a myth that God is displeased when we are tempted to sin. Number five, sometimes God will tempt us to do wrong. Listen to me, James chapter 1. Let's look at that passage in that context here. Again, I said, God will sometimes tempt us to see if we will do wrong. That is wrong. That is a myth. James chapter 1, let's look at verse 12. as we consider that. Notice, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right, so there's a crown that is promised when I endure temptation because I love him. Now, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. That's why I believe Jesus Christ could not have sinned as he was tempted. Again, he was the sinless Son of God. He could not have even had a tempting, a wicked thought. Neither tempteth he any man. So again, that's a myth. God will not tempt us to see if we will fall or if we will be faithful. That's not what God is trying to do in our lives. Number six, another myth related to temptation. We fall into temptation. In other words, I can't help yielding to the temptation. In other words, we're walking along and all of a sudden there's an open manhole cover. It's almost like I just fall in. I can't help it. That's not what the Bible says. Notice here again in James chapter 1. Verse 14. Notice again it says, neither tempteth he any man, verse 13, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now every once in a while I hear relation to those who fall, quote unquote, into sin. Let me point out here that they are not necessarily falling into sin. They're actually going down a path. If you trace it back, they have gone down a path toward the yielding to that temptation. I do not believe that we simply fall into temptation, that, you know, I can't help yielding to this temptation. Again, as even as we saw this morning, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and He can help us to overcome our sinful flesh. Remember again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God provides a way of escape. He is going to give us a way out of that temptation. Number seven, another myth related to temptation. Temptation is overcome simply by changing circumstances. I can overcome temptation simply by changing circumstances. Notice with me Luke chapter 4. I want you to see a parallel passage in relation to Christ's temptation. So we see Matthew chapter 4 and then Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Again, the myth I said is temptation is overcome simply by changing circumstances. There are some who experience temptation so they'll change jobs. They experience temptation so they'll move. Well, I want you to consider that Satan knows where you've moved. Satan knows where you've changed jobs. So the temptation is going to be there again as well. It's not simply just by moving from place to place. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, notice here, to be tempted, being 40 days tempted of the devil. All right, so he goes through these three temptations that are mentioned here. Now notice then verse 13. All right, after he defeats him with the Word of God, it says in verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for what? A season. For a short time. Now, I've read, and some believe, that Satan showed up again in Christ's life in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I believe there's a very real possibility of that. As he's pleading with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's pleading that that cup would be removed from him. That's not just the cup of suffering, that's also the cup of sin. He took, as I said, took our sin into himself, his sinless body. He took our sin upon himself. I want you to consider that Satan is always looking for another opportunity. And I believe at that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan unleashed an all-out attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to keep him from going to that cross. Number eight, Jesus Christ cannot fully understand what it is like to be tempted because He is God. Notice to me Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Remember, I've already said that Hebrews chapter 4 says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He does understand. He does know what we're going through in relation to these temptations. Now, notice it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or help them that are tempted. And again, as we understand, Jesus Christ took on a human body. He took on human flesh. He understands what it means to experience the temptation in the same points like as we are. Tempted in all points as we are. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now I want for us to consider then the sources of temptation. Alright, so as we set aside those myths, those misunderstandings about temptation, let's read 1 John chapter 2. One source for temptation in our lives is a love of the world. A love for the world. 1 John chapter 2, notice with me, verses 15 through 17. Alright, if I have a love for the world, I am going to have temptation coming into my life. It says here in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, looking out for number one, we would say, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. A love for the world will lead us into temptation. As we've already seen, our own lusts. Notice we are enticed and drawn away of our own lusts. Again, it's almost like a fish hook. We are tempted of our own, drawn away, I should say, of our own lusts and enticed. So our own lust leads us into this temptation. But also Satan, the deceiver, is another source of temptation. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, the subtle serpent showed up in the garden. And remember again, as we think of that story in Genesis 3, Eve made the mistake of dialoguing with the devil. No, we just need to resist him with the power of God, resist him and leave. You know, in fact, I don't even believe it's scriptural for us to you know, quote unquote, plead the blood. That's a charismatic term, by the way. I don't see that in scripture. I want you to consider that we are not to stand around and talk to the devil. I have heard people praying in relation to some of those things. They'll be praying to God and all of a sudden they start talking to Satan. I don't find that in scripture. Now, I want you to consider again, but a source of this temptation is Satan, the deceiver. So how do we overcome this temptation that will come our way? First of all, be careful in your selection of friends. Look at me, Proverbs chapter 1. We must be careful in who we spend time with. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. While you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, be not deceived, evil communications or company, evil company, corrupt good manners. You think about this, if I spend much time with people that are not spiritually right with God, then I will be dragged down spiritually. So be careful in your selection of friends. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, notice plural, sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us work privily for the innocent without cause. Let us, notice the plurality there. This is the peer pressure following the crowd. Then notice verses 14 and 15. This is what they're saying. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Avoid these things. Notice with me chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Did you get the point? Four different ways, Solomon says here. Avoid that. Now, when we were involved in the Reformers Unanimous Addictions Recovery Ministry, one of their principles was this. Those who do not love the Lord will not help you serve the Lord. In fact, as we were in the jail, we would often preach this message. Be careful on who you choose as your friends. But often what would happen is these guys and these ladies would go out after they got out of jail. They would go out and start hanging out with the same crowd. You know, it's amazing. You hang out with the same drinking crowd, you're going to start drinking again and end up back in jail. You know, if you're trying to overcome some drugs or some addiction or whatever the case may be, you hang out with somebody that does those things, you're going to end up right back in those things. Be careful in your selection of friends. Number two, to overcome temptation, seek an accountability partner. Seek an accountability partner. We're close there. Notice with me, Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, I want you to consider iron sharpening iron. You know, to sharpen a knife blade, for example, it has to have friction. Why is it that when we choose our friends, we want somebody to always agree with us? Now, I don't like somebody pointing out something that I've done wrong. I'll often react because I know they're right. But you think about this, iron sharpening iron. Notice here it says, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I want you to see this accountability in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Let me point out here that one reason why we need to assemble together as much as possible, according to Hebrews chapter 10, is that we can provoke one another to love and to good works. That's why we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need accountability in gathering together with gathering together with the people of God. Notice James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Wow, that sounds like accountability. But you notice here, that leaves us vulnerable. You know, in other words, we're trusting somebody to maybe keep a confidence. We're trusting somebody. You notice here, confess your faults one to another. Now, I don't believe we should just stand up publicly and say, you know, I've been a wicked sinner this last week, and here's what I've done. I don't believe that's what he's talking, you know, what James is talking about here. Notice here, as I confess my faults one to another and pray for one. Notice I am confessing my faults to somebody in an accountability relationship so that they can pray for me. Notice praying for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, here's the problem many times, though. You know, we confess our faults once another. It's like the person sitting at a bar. He's sitting there drinking, and he's confessing all his problems to his drinking buddies. That's not what that's talking about. We're not just to indiscriminately confess our problems. But again, seeking an accountability partner. Notice here, even as we consider this, that person will then challenge you, how are you doing in overcoming temptation? Number three, to overcome temptation, live a godly lifestyle. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's the context talking about Lot. Lot literally had to be dragged out of Sodom because his heart was so settled in Sodom. But you notice here, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. For whatever reason, the Bible calls Lot just Lot. He was a believer. But to consider, we must live a godly lifestyle. God did not deliver Lot from his incestuous relationships with his daughters. I want you to consider, godliness is so very important in us having victory over temptation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Alright, youthful lusts probably would involve immorality. But also as you think about youthful things. You know, when you were younger, you did things that were foolish. You know, you look back on those things that you did when you were younger. Oh, how foolish. You know, I think back on some things that I did as a teenager, as a young man, even in my 20s or whatever. It's like, how foolish. How dumb, even. Notice, flee also youthful lusts, but follow, notice, righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice, even the accountability there and the fellowship with somebody that's going to help me down this path. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Live a godly lifestyle. Number four, pray when facing temptation. Pray when facing temptation. That's what Jesus said to his disciples who were falling asleep while he was praying and agonizing in the garden. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Number five, to overcome temptation, meditate upon and obey Scripture. Notice with me Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Of course, as we understand, Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4 tell us that Jesus Christ overcame the devil's temptations because of by quoting Scripture. Now, I don't know if, well, of course, He's the one that gave the Word. He's the living Word that gave us the written Word. I don't know if He had Deuteronomy with Him, a Deuteronomy scroll or what, but Deuteronomy is what He quoted from three different times. And I believe that's why Satan hates the book of Deuteronomy so much. But again, He used Scripture. He said, "It is written." Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Notice here, personal responsibility. I am responsible to use the Word of God to keep my way clean. Notice, cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, there are a lot of verses I still recall today because of my years in Awana. Now, I believe Awana has gone in a bad direction. They're not a separated organization like they used to be. But again, they're not a local church-based ministry, necessarily. They are a parachurch organization. But here's one thing that I have observed. There's a difference between memorizing Scripture and meditating on Scripture. It's not enough just to put it in our head. My wife, I had somebody that she went through Awana with as a young person. And she was in a Catholic church and all that. She would memorize, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but she would struggle with parts of the verse. But she would memorize those things so that she could pass her section in her Awana book. But as far as my wife knows, she was never saved. She was memorizing all kinds of Scripture. She was earning the awards. She had it in her head, but she didn't put it in her heart. Notice here what the psalmist says. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Again, that's meditation upon the word of God, and then putting it to practice. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. Number 6, in order to overcome temptation, replace the source of temptation with something that honors God. Notice me, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want for us to look at the rest of the context of a passage we looked at this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the scriptural principle of put off, put on. We must replace the temptation with something that is honoring to God. Notice it says, and let's look at the verses that we looked at this morning to set the context. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Notice now that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We'll talk about that here in a moment. The battle is won or lost in the mind, as I've already pointed out in another study. And that ye put on the new man, notice, put off verse 22, put on verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice here then he gives us some examples here. Verse 25. Wherefore putting away lying. Alright, so that's the put off. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Alright, another example, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Alright, so set aside anger. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. All right, so person who's had trouble with stealing. Notice what they're to put on. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth,
but that which is good to the use of... All right, so put the corrupt communication off. Speak good things that are helpful with edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put off. Notice what we're to put on then. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Put off, put on. We must replace the temptation with something that glorifies God. Colossians chapter 3, again, another passage we saw this morning down through verse 10. But again, let's look at the context here. Verse 10, it says, and have put on, verse 8, but now ye also put off, again, he's talking about putting off those things, mortifying your members, verse 5, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Notice again, we are to put off, we're to replace the old temptation with something that honors God. Number 7, look for an escape route from God. Look for an escape route from God. Remember I said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God always gives a way of escape. So why is it that we fall into temptation at times then? God holds true to His Word. God will always provide a way of escape. The problem is we stand there at the open door, dwelling on the temptation, wondering if we're going to go through the door of temptation or we're going to go through the door of escape. But while I stand there dwelling on the temptation, here's what happens. The door of escape begins to close. You see, we must look for God's way of escape. I think of Joseph. In fact, let's look at his example in Genesis 39. Genesis 39. I read a man, in fact, was a preacher at one time. He mentioned this. He knew it was wrong, but he did not know it was illegal. I want to point out something. Joseph was not standing around trying to determine if something was legal or illegal. He said, this is a sin against God, and ran. Notice it says in Genesis chapter, what did I say? Chapter 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he, notice, refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not. He doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Notice Joseph had to remind her she was his wife. Thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He wasn't even standing around talking to her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. He was doing what he was supposed to. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment. She sees this as her opportunity, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Notice here, the emphasis there.
He left the garment in her hand and fled and got him out.
He didn't even stand around and discuss this with her.
He took off. Look for the escape route from God. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "Thou, O man of God, flee these things." And again, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lusts." Number 8, remove all ties to the sinful temptation. Remove all ties to the temptation. Again, Reformers Unanimous as a principle says you cannot fight a fleshly temptation by indulging in it. Notice with me Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We see here an example. Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. Remove all ties to the sinful temptation. Verse 18, "And many, I believe, came and confessed and showed their deeds." All right, so there's repentance and even public confession of their sins. "Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men." Notice, they're burning all ties to their past with the occult. "And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." You know, I know I've talked to men who have lived a life of drunkenness, for example. And they have told me that they cannot even go walk down the aisle in a store that has alcohol. Because they see it and it will stir up a temptation. Remove all ties. You know, somebody that's trying to overcome smoking can't even spend time around somebody who's smoking. Because that smell will stir up that desire again. But here's what I want you to consider. We often make the mistake of simply cutting back on a habit rather than immediately removing all ties to it. Why is it that we don't live in victory more? Because, well, I'm cutting back on my habit. For example, I have a metabolism rate that allows me to eat whatever I want to. People have been envious of that. You know, I can't help it. God gave it to me. A metabolism rate that burns calories off pretty quickly. I'm high strung. I want you to think about this. Because of that, I can eat a lot of things and not put on a lot of weight. So, that gives me an opportunity to yield to temptation in overeating. Here's what I have to do. I have to make sure I don't have all kinds of Twinkies, ho-hos, cupcakes, all that kind of stuff around the house. Why? Because I will eat more than I should at one sitting. Overeating. Alright, so let me consider also another example. Gambling. Somebody who has had trouble with gambling cannot stop at the lottery machine. Is it any wonder that the lotto machines are often right there at the entrance and you walk right past them? I know in Ohio, there was a grocery store that had a lotto machine sitting right in the doorway out the store. Oh, I got an extra dollar from what I just got from my change. Pop it in the machine. What was sad was one day as I was sitting there waiting for my wife to do some shopping, a mother stopped, gave her son, her child, a dollar bill to put in the machine. What's she doing? She's hooking him on gambling at a young age. Something else. Pornography. There are many who struggle with internet pornography, for example. Well, I'm just going to cut back. I just this one little look. All it takes is one little indulgence in a habit that you're trying to overcome, and you'll be right back into it again. Remove all ties to the temptation. Number 9, resist Satan in the power of God, not your own strength. Let's meet Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We've already seen Romans chapter 7 a couple of weeks ago in relation to Paul's battle with his flesh, struggle with his sinful flesh. As we've already seen in that passage, there is a preoccupation with self. I, me, my sinful flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. He lived in and defeat at times, struggle with his flesh, because he was preoccupied with doing this in his own flesh. We cannot overcome the flesh with our flesh. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm going to win over this temptation if it's the last thing I do. It will be the last thing I do. Notice here, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, not pieces of it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the methods or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So notice we need truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and we need righteousness that protects our heart. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, why is it that people are failing to resist temptation? Verse 18, I believe, is a key. Notice where we put this armor on. In the prayer closet. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice, I put the armor on in the prayer closet. Again, we must resist Satan and the power of God. Notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We cannot resist Satan in our own strength. Satan is too powerful, too strong for us. While you're turning there to 1 Peter 5, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee. You see, we try to resist the devil without submitting to God. That won't work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Again, lions will stalk their prey. Satan is looking for somebody to devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So while Satan is stalking about looking for somebody to devour, notice we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist Satan in the power of God, not your own strength. Number 10. Guard your mind and your heart. Job says in Job 31 that he had made a covenant with his eyes. We need to make an agreement with our eyes that we will not look upon something we should not. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence. Why? Because out of our hearts are the issues of life. In essence, our life story comes out of our hearts. And if we start feeding our, allowing things to come into our hearts that should not be there, then that's what we will become. Ezekiel 14 talks about idols set up in the heart. Matthew 5 talks about adultery in the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 talks about bringing every thought captive to obedience to Jesus Christ, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Again, we are to guard our minds and our hearts. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, you'll reap a lifestyle. Finally, to overcome temptation, remember judgment day is coming. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I think it's helpful for us to remember that judgment day is coming. Alright, so all these other things are available to us to live in victory. But I believe it's very helpful for us to remember, too, though, that judgment day is coming. If I yield to that temptation, I'm going to have to face God someday about it. Notice something in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and following. Notice the judgment of God, verse 5, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Drop down verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Notice also verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I've said this before. But why is it that we look over our shoulder when we're tempted to sin and we don't look up? We forget that God knows our secrets. Romans chapter 14. Judgment day is coming. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one will escape. Again, this is addressed to believers. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, again, I've suggested that Revelation chapter 1 may give us a clue as to what that fire is. Not literal fire, necessarily. Revealed by fire. But it's the fiery look of judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified Lord. His eyes are as flames of fire, it says in Revelation chapter 1. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. See, notice here, as I'm having my life reviewed before the Lord Jesus Christ, the fire is going to try my works as to what sort they are. Now, I could stack all kinds of things up with my own glory in mind. All that stuff is going to burn up. So I wonder, will I have more than ashes to show for my life's work? The judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, whether alive or dead, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You notice it goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're not talking about the unsaved. We're talking about saved standing before the Holy Son of God for us to give an account of our lives. You see, my sin has already been judged, but my works will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says that we are to live in such a way that when Jesus Christ comes, I will not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Remember, Judgment Day is coming. Again, there are three battlefields that we must deal with. The lust of the flesh. That's a gratification of our physical desires. Remember, Satan said to Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Genesis 3:6. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. Lust of the flesh. Another battlefield, the lust of the eyes. Materialism. The things that I can see. Remember, Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the earth. But Eve saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. Have you ever noticed Satan does not give an ugly temptation to people? You know, you think about beer commercials. Beer commercials don't show you the person in the gutter who's lost his family, lost his job because of his drinking. That's not what Satan does. Satan portrays, you know, in fact, I haven't seen any beer commercials for years, but
Satan does is he uses a catchy commercial for a beer commercial. Oh, it's fun. It's enjoyable. Why? Because Satan wants to trap people with his lure. Lust of the eyes. What we see. It was pleasant to the eyes. The third battlefield we must deal with is the pride of life. And obsessing with our own importance. The tree was desired to make one wise. And Satan even said, ye shall be as gods. As Elohim, little Elohim. So what are the results? The results of resisting and enduring temptation is approval from God. A crown of life. The result of yielding to the temptation, James 1:15 says, is death. Here's the pattern. Lust, sin, death. It could be physical death. It could be a death-like existence. I have met a lot of people who have followed the path of their temptations. In reality, they have a horrible life. Death of marriages, death of relationships, awful results of yielding to temptation. I want for us to consider here tonight the areas in which you sin most easily. Some call that besetting sins. What are those areas that you struggle with the most? I want to encourage you here tonight to prepare a plan of action to overcome those things in the power of the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us to live in victory. Peter says that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul said that with the temptation, we always will have a way of escape. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in victory over the areas of temptation that we experience. Father, I pray for those that our families maybe, other believers in Christ that we know are living in defeat. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have an opportunity to show them the way to a life of victory so that they can enjoy the Christian life and escape bondage. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.